Well, let's pray in the words of an old hymn. Lord, teach us how to pray aright, with reverence and with fear. Though dust and ashes in thy sight, we may and we must draw near. Amen. Well, that's certainly something that we need to do at all times, isn't it, is prayer. We come to chapter 4 of Ezra, and we saw last week it was a new beginning, it was a fresh start that was motivated by the desire of God's people to return and build. But it's not long after that that there's this enmity, there's this spiritual setback, if you want to call it that. They'd been on a spiritual high, they had enjoyed the blessing of God, but now there's great opposition. If you had skimmed over the verses, you might think, well, this is great. Here are people coming to help us rebuild the temple. They're in the land. They want to come alongside us to help build. But if you look closer, you'll see that that really wasn't their motive. There's three things that these people who were offering their help, they realized that they weren't really helpers at all. And we'll see in this first section in 1 to 5, there are three things that tell us that. It speaks about compromise, the danger of compromise, the danger of discouragement, and the danger of fear. And so it can feel like for God's people here, there's three steps forward and two steps back. That's how it is sometimes in our Christian lives. You imagine what it was like for these returning Jews to begin the construction of the temple. It was going to be rebuilt. But the enemy hit, and they were discouraged. And discouragement, well, compromise, firstly, really, is here are people who seem to be on their side, seem to be wanting to help them. But the reality is that they didn't. And the adversaries of Judah and Benjamin heard that the returned exiles were building a temple to the Lord their God of Israel. They approached Zerubbabel and the heads of the fathers' houses and said to him, "Let us build with you, for we worship your God as you do, and have been sacrificing to him in the days of Esrhaddon and Assyria, and they brought us here." Zerubbabel, Jeshua, and the rest of the heads of the families said, "You have nothing to do with the building of this house. We alone will build it. And the God of Israel, as Cyrus, the king of Persia, commanded us." So there's this subtle move on the part of actually Israel's enemies to help them, but it's rejected. It's an old story. Satan comes and probes and speaks to us in ways that are not God's ways. And what happens is we can be discouraged and we can be filled with fear. So compromise, of course, is that it's always dangerous to compromise with God's word. It sounded like when they said, "Let us build with you, for we too seek you," they were worshipping other gods. They weren't worshipping only the one true God. That's the problem with it. And the offer of help is rejected, and rightly so. They wanted nothing to do with these people who said they worshipped God, but also other idols. They're saying that, no, this offer is flatly refused. Now you can imagine the headlines. You know, in our day, it might be, here are a group of narrow-minded fundamentalists who are just petty, who don't regard others as God's people. And so they want to rebuild the temple. But if it were our day, then, you know, you might find the local councils, people protesting about the zoning and the laws and the environment and the impact of all of that. Well, Israel, the people of God, were now discouraged. Look at verse 3. Then the people of the land discouraged the people of Judah. So you've got these mixture of people in the land. We're not told specifically how they did this, but they were discouraged. It was bringing the work on the temple to a standstill, we'll see. C.S. Lewis, in one of his Screwtape letters, he speaks of an older demon who's teaching one of his apprentices and saying to the apprentice, in terms of how they speak to Christians, C.S. Lewis suggests with this apprentice, have you tried discouragement? Because it always works. And that's the strategy here. Discouragement always works. There's a helpful little book, actually, that deals with discouragement by Sinclair Ferguson. So here is the discouragement creeping in. And that's what Satan often uses, doesn't he, in our own lives. It's a tool where Satan whispers in our ears, what you're doing won't really count for anything. Those children that you teach at playtime or in youth, why bother? Those who speak of Jesus in the local schools, that's not going to make any difference at all. So you get this kind of criticism, this judgment. You're going to be laboring in vain. Why don't you just throw in your lot with us? So they're discouraging God's people. In fact, in verse 5, they have these counselors who are bribed counselors against them to frustrate their purpose. So there's these three-pronged approaches. And what happens is that this work stops for at least 15 years. And in verse 5, you can see also verse 24 is looking back to verse 5. Because the work is stopped. The work is halted. And so it's a setback. And 2 Kings actually tells us why that is. 2 Kings 17, verse 41, sums up. While these nations feared the Lord, they also served their idols, their children likewise, and their grandchildren, as their fathers did, so they do to this day. So there in the book of Kings, we're told about this. The forefathers were actually followed on with the New Testament Samaritans. So here is God's people having had such a bright start, such encouragements. They're now at a place where those around them are intolerant of them. And that's not new. Even in our day, there are people in the world today who are intolerant of Christians. They're narrow-minded. They're arrogant. They're just out for themselves. Because the world in which you and I live in is the same world that Ezra and his people lived in. There's an intolerance of anything that has of God's word. And so it's not only a thing in the past, it's a thing in the present. There was this attempt at pluralism, blending together with other faiths. And in the face of pluralism, you think of Moses and Isaiah and Jesus and Paul. They all emphasized an exclusive Christianity, an exclusive truth from the Word of God. I am the way, Jesus said. I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. It's not God plus, it's God alone. That was the problem here. It wasn't that they were merely serving God. It is to be worship that is of worship to God alone and no other. And what Ezra and what the people of God in this particular time and is facing is precisely what we see in our day. Compromise with the Word of God. Discouragement and fear can be instilled in God's people. And so there's this, in this second part, in chapter 6, right through to the end of the chapter, you have this continuing opposition. And verse 24 is going back, it's 100 years ahead, and yet Ezra, it's been brought back here in verse 5, that the work come to an end. And so it's giving them a sense of realism. He's bringing the story from 100 years down the track right down to the present, and it's showing that the work come to a standstill. Remember the words of the Apostle Paul, who himself was a great persecutor of Christians, was zealous to be rid of them. And Paul says to us in Acts 14:22, though through many tribulations, speaking now of the people of God and his own experience, through many tribulations we enter the kingdom of God. And that's the truth. Through many tribulations. Can you imagine that text being stuck on the notice board here outside Engadine Combe? Many tribulations. I don't think many in Engadine would be all that keen to join us. Maybe there would be. But here Paul is speaking about the mission in the kingdom of God. And that's what Ezra is speaking about. And you see it in the prophets, in Moses, in Jesus, in Paul. There is this steadfastness to hold to the truth. And of course, you know, I don't know your experience is, but there are some people who, when they're first converted, they find this is wonderful and life is going to be different. And life is going to be a real blessing. But it's not always easy. It's not always that kind of thing. And then people get discouraged. It can happen to all of us. There are times when entire generations of God's people, and you see it here in these books of Ezra and Nehemiah, entire generations doesn't seem to be going anywhere. There's a real lull. But yet Zechariah reminds them and reminds us that we're not to despise the day of small things. Now, at this time, Ezra and Nehemiah were taken as one book, but they put in two separate books. But in Nehemiah, when he starts to rebuild the walls in chapter 1, and then verses chapter 7 and 8 of Nehemiah, there's this work of God, there's this work of renewal. After decades, there's a work of renewal that has come. And there's an enthusiasm and there's courage and there's motivation for a love for the things of God. A repentance of sin. But again, much later we find the temple is rebuilt in sorts, not finalized. And then we find what happens when Ezra comes. And you notice that Ezra has not appeared in the first, up until chapter 7 actually. 6 or 7, Ezra is on the scene. And what did Ezra find when he came after this great time of renewal and strong faith? He found mixed marriages. He found the desecration of the Sabbath day. He found misuse of finance. He saw a lot of sin, a lot of compromise. Despite all the blessings of having been brought back and the temple established and the walls that Nehemiah were building, in spite of all of that, there's another set of trial. And you know, one of the things that trials can do is we can lose sight of God. When you read verse 23, then when the copy of Artaxerxes' letter was read before Rehum and Shimshai, the scribe, and their associates, they went in haste to the Jews at Jerusalem and by force and power made them cease. How discouraging. Verse 24, then the work of the house of God in Jerusalem stopped and ceased until the second year of the reign of Darius. So here are God's people. The highs and the lows. And trials and opposition and compromise can make us lose sight of God himself. It's a real danger. Here is this work of Nehemiah and Ezra. And yet there are times when it seems that it's never going to happen. Now, of course, it's not always a case of sin being involved among God's people. Because the book of Job reminds us that Job wasn't a sinful person in that way. But it's because God's people are not listening to God's word. They'd not been doing what God said for them to do. And they'd lost sight. They'd lost sight of their purpose in returning. And so, trials and opposition and discouragement can either drive us to God in prayer, or it can drive us to despair. That's why we read Hebrews 12. The warning to become discouraged. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood, and you have completely forgotten this word of encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you. In the earlier part, we're to throw off everything that hinders the sin that so easily entangles us. We're to run the race with perseverance that is marked out for us, and we're to consider him who endured such great opposition, Jesus himself, from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, that's a question that we are faced with, aren't we? We ask ourselves at times in our spiritual lives, are we on the Lord's side? Am I fully on the Lord's side? I can't make sense of all that's going on in the turmoil of our lives, in the circumstances that is happening around us. Are we on the Lord's side? And so we've gone all the way back here in Ezra 4. Verse 24 has gone all the way back to where we read in verse 5, the plot line of the story, the rebuilding of the temple, and it has now come to a halt. How do we respond to opposition, to setbacks? Because there can be wrong responses, can't there? We can give up. It's just too hard. We've been back for years and nothing seems to much has happened. Wrong responses. We can give up and go back and live the comfortable lives that Haggai spoke about in his book. They went back to their own homes and they neglected the house of the Lord. Haggai 1:4, I think it is. So the excitement's over. But they may still attend church. They may occasionally go. But there are people who may never get involved again. Despair, discouragement, setbacks. Another wrong response is just to stay and settle for mediocrity. I'm happy where I'm at in my Christian life, despite all the blessings that God gives to us, despite all the times he's brought us back. We just settle for mediocrity, for little progress. You ever been there? Maybe you and I are there today. It's been too hard. And we've grown discouraged. Or, like some of them did here, they blame God or the church leaders. Some people grumbled to Zerubbabel about this. Things were going okay until we started this project. You should have listened to those who offered their help. And you might think, well, maybe it just wasn't God's will. Why did our leaders ever get us into a battle like this? Well, those are what I've called wrong responses. There's a biblical response, and it is that we're to be realistic. Paul, in Acts 14, tells us that he's a realist, because the enemy comes, and Paul is adamant, and he knows that because we must, through many tribulations, enter the kingdom of God. So we're to be realistic. Christian life's not come to Jesus and everything's just sweet. Many of you know that. There's a realism here. It's why Paul tells us again that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the unseen spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places in Ephesians 6, the armor of God. James tells us to resist false teachings. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And we're told that we're to draw near in prayer. That's vitally important, isn't it? When we're facing these oppositions, these discouragements. We're to draw near to God in prayer. We have trials in this life. We have temptations. Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Here they are. Maybe they've lost sense of what it really means to worship the Lord. They've lost sight of the value of collective corporate prayer. And I think that's true of our age and our generation. Where is the collective corporate prayer coming before the throne of God, praying for the work of God, pleading for the grace of God to be at work in people's lives? Yes, it's good to pray on our own, it's good to pray at home, but there's to be a collective corporate gathering to pray, to exercise faith in God, in His Word, in His promises, in His covenant. And so those are vital things to respond to. Because you see, without God in our lives, and remember, we too once opposed the truth of the Bible. We too were like those people who come along, Zerubbabel. We opposed the truth of the Bible. We've all sinned and we've all come short of the glory of God. We must remember what this world did. That includes you and me. We must remember what this world did to the Lord Jesus Christ. They crucified Him. They crucified Him. And you and I, when we were lost in our sin, we had no time for Him. We might have outrightly rejected Him. We must always remember, Paul again says, everyone who wants to live a godly life will be persecuted. Paul himself knew that. He was a persecutor. John 15 verse 20, Jesus says, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And so here we see the reality of this sin. We know that God is sovereign. We know that He can do all things. But there are times when we do not always see it. God's people, even today, across our world, it may not seem much to us, but there's people being persecuted in many other lands, many other countries, going through great hardship. And the challenge for us is to be living in a hostile world where God and His people are viewed often with suspicion. And so the purpose that we see here in this hard passage of chapter 4 is that God's people have trials and difficulties at times. The work of God is abandoned. It comes to a standstill through compromise, through many other things. The heart of worship is so crucial, isn't it? In our lives, we need to realize that the only hope of persevering and the only hope of victory is that we come with hearts wholly devoted to God, to the worship of God. Because in that there is victory. Yes, there are fears and anxiety at times. but we're to be completely dependent upon God, the God who is our protector, the God who is our strength, the God who has promised to sustain us and to keep us right to the end. So there is this challenge of persevering and looking to God for that help that we need to worship Him wholeheartedly, not half-heartedly, wholeheartedly. Because we know that ultimately the outcome is victory. Ultimately the outcome is God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And no schemes of man, no hostile persecution will halt the progress of the kingdom of God. Jesus said, I will build my church. I will do it. And that's an encouragement to us. And it's an encouragement to pray collectively for God to work His purposes out in our lives and in the lives of all God's people. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your word, so full of challenge, reminding us of sin, reminding us of our proneness to wander. And we ask, O God, that You would help us to live lives that are committed wholly to You, to live lives that are not compromised, to live lives that are not overwhelmed by fear. And we pray that the Holy Spirit Himself would energize us and renew us and strengthen us, that we might be able to say, for me to live is Christ. And we ask this for His name's sake. Amen.